The reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 26, titled Driving Out the Nations. I've had it printed in big print, so it is from my Bible. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You may say to yourselves, "These nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out?" But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor.
And finally, we pray for Ron, that guided by you, he would open up your word to us this morning, and that we would understand your greatness afresh. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. So we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Strange that we've got here already, isn't it? Feel as though we're rushing it. But here we are, God's people in a new situation. This is all about... can we have this on? Adapting to get from here to there. And whenever you try and move on, there's always... You're never going to start from scratch, are you? You don't. You always bring with you your baggage. Starting from scratch can never happen. We bring experiences and memories into new situations. Our baggage, here it is. I mean, it's all invisible, of course, isn't it? I wish it was like this. I could come up to you and say, here's my baggage. Take me as I am. And you'd be fine with that. You'd say, oh, yes, he's obviously a man with burdens and so on. But your baggage is hidden, isn't it? It's your situations that you've come from. And your baggage can be bad and good. If you've had a good experience of family life, you bring that into your own family and you expect it there. If you had a good experience of church, you bring it to this one and you expect it there. And if you've had a bad experience, well, that affects the way you make decisions, isn't it? And a bad experience in relationships can affect the next relationship, can't it? And you put things in place to stop it happening again. And you become more guarded. And when you start unpacking your baggage, well, goodness me, there's all sorts in there. I mean, you unpack this baggage and do you know what you find? There's more bags inside. And it gets more and more complicated because of these bags have got their own bags inside them from previous things that have happened to you. I mean, I went to 11 different schools. You didn't think that didn't affect me? I traveled around for the first 7 years of my life in different countries. Do you think that didn't affect me? I had two brothers and two sisters. Do you think that didn't affect me? I got an older brother who hated me, being born. Do you think that didn't affect me? We all have our baggage, don't we? Even churches have their baggage. Yes, they do. Our baggage is part of what made us the strong people we are and the miserable wrecks we cover up. Whether we build a family or a relationship or a work environment, whatever it is, we've got our baggage. Good and bad. I want to emphasize that because some people just concentrate on the bad stuff. So when you're going to start again with something, start with something new. There's your baggage. Starting again needs a clear structure. When a church has had a good minister who moves on, the next one they call can have a miserable time because of the expectations of the church. Good expectations. They make comparisons and that undermines trust and support. They need a clear structure to give thanks and to move on, to concentrate on mission, not the activities of the minister. Just imagine the Israelites at the border of the promised land with Joshua the fighter rather than Moses, the meek old man with the glowing face. Oh, he's not like Moses, is he? His face don't shine, does it? And he's carrying a sword too. Some ministers. You can imagine the disappointment. And yet he was the right man for the job. When the church has had a difficult time with a minister, the natural reaction is to do something about it, to protect everybody. The answer from a leadership team is often to put things in place to minimize the hurt from before. We'll have a formal job description and an appraisal process and a couple of people over you to guide you and tell you what to do. Sorry, I advise you. Because we don't want people hurt. You can understand where they're coming from. A hurting church is a fearful and a miserable situation. It's a great tick box exercise, but it tends to kill passion and gifting and spiritual leading. And a clear structure is not to cave in to fears, but to hear the hurt, and maybe for the minister to go further by offering a review after 3 years and saying, look, if you don't like the way it's going, just tell me and I'll go. And you can find someone else. There needs to be an element of trust. And the minister would have to go without fuss or a fight because they don't want the church to have another war. Do you see what I mean about baggage? It's there all around us. Starting again after difficulties or big changes is not just about what you don't want. It's also about what is best and right and good and needs, as well as what you do want. If you don't do it right, you can end up laying a beautiful path for this new situation and going round everybody's baggage. Oh, we won't do that bit, and we'll leave that bag there. And we'll leave that list of rules here and we'll just go round it. And you've got this wonderful path with all these bits missing out of it because you're trying to tiptoe around people's baggage because you don't want to hurt them. That is the problem of baggage that we all have. This is what is happening in this chapter. God is calling these people to be a distinctive people and not the kind of people that they have been or that they know or that they've experienced. In this chapter, it clearly talks about God calling people to be a distinctive people. To build a society based on his priorities and his values. For the Israelites, this was not a society like the Egyptian society. They left a society that had a 10-day week with a half a day off a week. They left a society where tattooing was the in thing. Where its gods and its sexual practices involved incest, sex with relatives, adultery, and homosexuality. That was normal for them. And they were called to be not like the Amorites either. The Amorites passed on their practices of child sacrifice, child prostitution in the name of religion, promiscuity, which was wide enough to include homosexual practices and bestiality. And they passed that on to the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Canaanites. You can read about this in Leviticus 18, by the way. It tells you all of this. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abram's day, about 400 years beforehand, was a warning to them, Genesis chapter 15. But their societies, instead of getting better, got worse while the Israelites were in Egypt. Finally, it was time to sweep them aside and start again. And God's people were called to be not like them. And if you're going to be called to be not like them, but God's people with God's values, then you have to start and build without compromise. And that was their call. You have to build a family. If you are a Christian, build a family, a Christian family, without compromise. You're called together as a church. Build a church without compromise. Don't say, oh yeah, but we'll let that happen, and we'll let this happen, and we'll let that happen. Build without compromise to the values that God has given us. Because I can imagine you building with compromise. It says, meet me halfway. So just imagine a couple wants to go on holiday. And we compromise. I want to go to Penzance. Beautiful place. I know it's in that foreign land called Cornwall. Okay. I want to go there. And Jill, she loves Scotland, so she's going to go to Peebles. Beautiful place. So we compromise. Do you know where we end up? We end up in Moore Street Station, Birmingham. Exactly halfway between, 364 kilometres from each place, Moore Street, Birmingham. Yay! Look at the scenery! Look at the waves of the sea! Look at the people fishing in the river. Moore Street, Birmingham. Now, who do you think is happy? Am I a happy man because we're in Birmingham? Is Jill a happy woman? Absolutely not. Compromise does not work. We negotiate. We say, right, we'll go to Penzance first, because you are the love of my life and you can have first choice. And we'll go to my place second. We both win. When you're building the kingdom of God, compromise will not work. We do not start from here and say, let's edge it. Let's move it a little bit. Let's start with who we are and just try and become better people. No, we start with God's standards and God's ways. And we reach out for them. And we say, this will be the new standard. Starting again after building, after big changes, is more than just, is more than just sort of saying what we won't do. This section tells us that the only values we should take note of are God's values. So he says, no treaty with them, because you have one with me, says God. No one can serve two masters. I'm sure someone said that once. Oh yeah, it was Jesus, wasn't it? He says, no mercy, because they never gave any ever. Look at the story of Lot. You joined or you died. And no intermarriage. This is how many treaties were sealed. Treaties usually included respect for each other's gods. And you can look forward to from this time to Solomon's day, where he made treaties and sealed them through marriage. And Asherah poles started appearing in the temple. People compromised and said, yeah, we'll have a bit of yours and you have a bit of ours and it'll be okay. And now, of course, we are called to build the kingdom of God, a place where the mind and will of God sets the values. I don't set the values. You don't set the values. The world doesn't set the values. The government doesn't set the values. We strongly believe that God sets the values. And he sets the tone, the atmosphere, so that people who join us ask the question, why are you different? We are different because God rescued us, we say, and calls us to be different. Now, we don't have to work all this out by ourselves. God is with us and has gone before us. That's the message of this passage. If you look at this thing about total destruction, you can be so worried about it. Oh, dear, God is a God of vengeance. How are we going to explain that to our friends? And yet people will say, we want the total destruction of IS because of the way it treats people. We wanted the total destruction of Hitler because of the way they treated people. You know, people can go along with total destruction when there is no other answer. When people will blow themselves up in the name of their God or their religion or whatever. We'll say, you know, they don't deserve to live. Well, here was a society that was doing just that. And God's answer was, I've given them long enough, they're not getting any better. They've gone from generation to generation getting worse and worse. And he's calling you to build this new society based on God's values. So this chapter is not filled with what they've done wrong. If you read this chapter, that is just a little bit. The most of this chapter is based on who God is and what he's done. Read it again. What does it say about God? It says God's actions preceded your response. Here it is. God rescued you. That was in the previous chapter. Not only did he rescue you, but he brings you into the land and gives it to you. And he drives out your enemies and delivers them to you. And just because, in case you get big in your boots, saying, aren't I great? He puts this into the very same chapter. God loved you. Okay, that's right there. He chose you because he loved you. He didn't choose you because you were great. He didn't choose you because he thought you were a moral being. He didn't choose you because you were nice and better than everybody else. He chose you because he loved you. Hey, isn't that a New Testament concept? That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world because he loved us. This is the same God. And it says in this chapter, he chose you, you miserable lot, because God loved you. And that should give you an overwhelming sense of relief. I don't know why he loved me. He just did. I mean, you that are married, just turn to your spouse and say, you know, this person chose me because they loved me. I wish they hadn't. No, no. That's the way these things work. God chose you because he loved you. Verses 6 to 8. He is faithful to his promises. He is the keeper of covenants. He is the one who blesses. And he is among you. Hey, isn't this New Testament stuff? In Christ, isn't this what we say? And then he goes on to say, he is the great and awesome God. This is who our God is. And just in case you think it's all positive, he says this. Some things are detestable to him. Verse 25. And you might think, well, how can God, who is a God of love, find things detestable? Well, let's talk about that one. Do you think it's detestable to abuse children? Do you? Do you think it's detestable to take someone else's life? in a school shooting. Is that not detestable to you? Robbing someone of life. How about spoiling them completely by abusing a child of 10? Is that detestable? God finds things detestable too. Things that will stop you being truly human. Things that will stop his people being able to grow spiritually. Touch God and be touched by God. He finds those things detestable. Just as you find things that are detestable. He doesn't find people detestable, but what they do and say. And sometimes they just go beyond redemption. Because they are pleased with hurting people, damaging people. And to save others, he has to destroy them. That's what was going on here. He doesn't do it very often. Enough lessons to say, people need to change. And that's why following God's call is not easy. Opposition will come, fight it, is the message of this chapter. Those with different values will work against us. It's not a call to take on the whole world. It's when their values cross with God's on our territory that we fight. If they want different values in the world, that's up to them. But different values in the church, that is between us and them because we follow our Lord. They can have different values for gender, for sex, for respect, for truth-telling, and for marriage. But as for us, we are called into the kingdom and we seek his values in all things. And they are the highest standards, for they reach into the personality and the thought life of every person in the kingdom. Don't they? If your hand offends you, chop it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Isn't that the highest standard you can have? And yet that's what we're called to do. Not literally, but those are the standards. So opposition will come, fight it, but compromise will be demanded. Refuse it. This is the substance of heart, mind, soul, and strength of the Shema in chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we looked at last week. It's not being hard-hearted to the world. It's being certain about the kingdom of God and its values. We are not gatekeepers keeping everything out. We are doorkeepers allowing people into the presence of God. How can we do that if our standards and our views are exactly the same as theirs? This is the kingdom of God we're talking about. So we welcome people in. But we do not welcome their values in that undermines our Christian values. And that is a really hard thing to do because we do this with love and with respect for those that do not know our God yet. This is the essence of what's going on in this passage. Compromise will be demanded. Refuse it. In a sense, the church has been unfair on the world because we've judged the world by kingdom standards. They are not the ones that have been called and loved into the kingdom of God with its standards and values. We are. We now know it's a calling which cost God a great price, the sacrifice of his own son on a cross. His act of love preceded your calling and mine. How can we judge the world by our standards? We can love. We can respect. But that does not mean we can accept their values. That does not mean we're arrogant either. We're right, you're wrong. Because It's not about what's right, it's about where we're going and who we answer to and who we touch. If you touch the living God, you will want his standards in your personal life, in your home life, in your work life, in your church life, because touching the living God raises your spirit, anoints you, puts a smile on your face and joy in your heart. Does it not? Therefore, we come out of it from a positive thing. I want this because this is what God blesses. He blesses us in the country and he blesses us in the city and he blesses us this, there and everywhere. That doesn't mean life goes perfectly for us, but he's with us all the way. And who doesn't want that in their lives? So this is where you are now. And you have your baggage with you. And God wants you to reform things. Some people, of course, will just go for what they want. It fails. We have people like that around us. You know them. It fails. Because they don't take hurting, damaged people who carry their baggage with them. They're tigers in a world of antelopes. They know what they want. And they're driven by it. But the baggage of others says, I can't go with you. Don't be like that. Don't just go for what you want. Some people go for minimizing past damage. Sorry, there you go. And it fails because there's no room for growth. With all the cotton wool around them, they fail to engage in the heights and the depths of human experience and spirituality. We wrap ourselves up so softly that we can't really reform. We can only limit damage. But God calls you to do both and to become better people in the process. Healing the broken, reducing the damage, raising the bar of righteousness and goodness, and becoming God pleasers in the process. These people were on the edge of the promised land, about to go in, saying, this is how we're going to do life, because God is with us. Now, of course, we know, in the light of the cross, that we need forgiveness, which is offered to us by Jesus on the cross. And we need the Holy Spirit released after his resurrection and ascension. If we're going to make these reforms so that our lives become kingdom lives, God-pleasing lives, look at the standards, walk towards them, and a God of love will be before you and behind you and in you, urging you to become all that you can become in Christ. Isn't that great news? But let's start with the kingdom, not with where we are. Recognize your baggage and everyone else's baggage and accept them for who they are, just as you want to be accepted for who you are with your baggage. But don't let your baggage form your values. Let God do that. Shall we pray together? Father, we all come before you with our own baggage. Some of it's good, based on good experiences. Some of it is bad. And it's made us who we are. But we want to be who you want us to be. So touch us and let us touch you. Let us have a glimpse of future glory. In the name of Christ. Amen. Are they coming? Band, if you would like to start wandering up. Well, they are wandering in now. That's good. And we're going to have a report. Don't know who the report is today.